Hallelujah. Father, we feel your spirit, and I'm so thankful. I'd rather fill your spirit with two people present than to sit in an auditorium with thousands where there was no spirit of God. Father, I love every one of these people. I'm thankful for every one of them that's here. I'm thankful for an associate that's sitting on the front row that's filled with a God and amening what I'm saying and the agreement in the spirit in all things among us. Father, I thank you from the bottom of my heart for calling me to this city. Father, I thank you not that you've given us the trials, but I thank you that you've given us the opportunity to prove who God is.
Yes, sir.
And I praise you and thank you for it.
Amen.
Hallelujah. I want to thank you, Father, that even as I heard this song again, I'm reminded of one of the paramount visions that came along with this song years ago, the revival that was seen. And Lord, we hold to that. We will have our revival. We will hold to believing that we are climbing this mountain and the Father is at the top of this mountain. And in everything that we have ever desired from the very beginning, every confession, every fast, every prayer, every word, everything that has been spoken in this pulpit by myself, by Homer, by Jim Martin, Gary Carpenter, Dave Roberson, Donner Roberson, Lord, every woman and every man of God that has ever spoken a word of prophecy over this house and said, Lord, we're going to someplace. Lord, we hold to that. We do not hold to emotions. We do not hold to the things of this world. We do not hold to our bank account. We hold to God. And we give you all the praise and all the glory, and we thank you for it. In Jesus' name.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
Yes, sir.
December, I hadn't even thought to say any of this, but I'm sitting there and I'm listening to that song and I'm realizing that December 25th, the morning of December 25th, 2013, that I awakened to a supernatural dream. Just like Scrooge had his dream on Christmas Eve and woke up on Christmas morning, I had a Christmas dream, and it was one of the more powerful dreams of my life, and it was straight from heaven. And I woke up to that dream on Christmas morning, and that's been 2 years ago. And I was in this building, but this building was much, much, much larger. There was possibly hundreds of people in here, and I wrote it all out, so I'd have to go back, and it wasn't my intention to rehearse it, and I'm just rehearsing it in part. I do have it verbatim that I could read again maybe at a later time, but there was hundreds of people in here, and there was worship going on, and there was singing. And a group had taken the platform, and there was electricity, a tremendous electricity. And it was a vibrance, and the place was rocking. I mean, it was really, really, really rocking. And it felt good, but then it didn't feel good. I realized, just like a dream that I'd had years earlier of a falsehood that had come that was so close that had everybody, myself included, strung along in the service. That was another dream where Jesus walked through the wall behind me, and during one of our worship services, and the place went crazy because everybody said, "My God, Jesus is there," and I went initially crazy as well, and the Lord, the seemingly Lord, began to receive the praises of the people, and as again the place was rocking, and then I was right there, and he's right here, and out of his right eye, right or left, I can't remember, but anyway, he winked at me. I can't wink with my right eye, so I got to wink with my left. He winked at me. When he did, my spiritual eyes were open, and it was Satan, and he had the appearance of everything that Christ was, and he was ugly, and he was mean, and he was vicious, and he was everything diabolical that he is. But he was cloaked in righteousness. He looked as the part, as Paul says, the angel of light. And at that moment in time, when it was revealed to me, it was also revealed to me through, I guess you would call it telepathic, but it was, of course, it was God. So it was God getting over to me. When he winked at me, he said to me, in essence, I have got everybody here fooled. And he was laughing. He was laughing because he had the whole congregation. That was years earlier. And then 2 years ago, I had a dream that was directly from the Lord, in which this place was much bigger, but I had to know that it was our church, so it looked like this church. And the place was rocking, and it felt good, but then it was so close that if I'd have just let myself at any moment, I could have been enthralled with it. I could have been like, wow, yes, I receive this. I take it in. And I had to leave, and I left, and I went out the back, and Marty always appreciates this. He was at the door. Otto was in it. Otto, you were in it. Otto was working like crazy, like he always does, and he was in the bathroom doing something. There was something going on in there, and somebody was at the door, and they had a laundry basket. And they had a laundry basket, and they were giving away my laundry. And they were giving away my all my shirts and everything. And I was like, oh, my God. And I was like, who told you you could give this stuff away? And then I realized I had to walk back in. I went out fully dressed, but I had to go back in shirtless. And, yeah, thank you. Thank you. That can only be given by Miss Candy, okay? So, thank you, Miss Candy. And I had to go back in shirtless. Oh, God. How many of you had those crazy dreams? Back in school? Okay, we won't go there. Okay. But I had to go back in shirtless, and I looked up here, and I was in the back then. I did say to Marty, I said, Marty, you know, everybody was preoccupied. The elders were preoccupied. They were just working like crazy, but doing nothing spiritual. And I said, Marty, we can't do this. And he goes, I know, Pastor, we can't do it. You know, he's agreeing with me. He wasn't in contention. But I walked back in, I looked, and I was like, my God, this is every pastor's dream. It was, you could not seat another person in here. It was just, but it wasn't here. It was much, much bigger, much bigger. Like I said, it could have been hundreds. I don't know how many, but it was bigger. But it was a square building like this, or a rectangle building. So it looked like this place. And I looked from the back, and I was like, my God, this is really cool. And I realized it was success. It was success. Money was in it because people were in it. Electricity, you know, I knew people would want to. And I also knew, and just because you know, I knew that the whole service was only going to last like 20 minutes. And I realized after that, that I was looking right into seeker friendly. I was looking right into convenience and modernism and everything else that makes up a lot of the modern gospel. And I'm sure that was a warning. And the last couple of years have been, we all went through some different things. But in general, one of the things that I'll recognize now, somewhere, I didn't keep notes on it, but somewhere in, I think it was the earlier part of this year, for whatever reasons, we had one of those updrafts like we've had before, and unexplainably, there were Sunday after Sunday after Sunday that the place was almost completely packed. And there was one particular Sunday that almost all the chairs were filled, and they were taking out chairs in the back. And it seemed like that could have been an updraft to take us to some place. But One of the things that we continue to do, not just myself, but one of the things that Homer continued to do, was preach to the best of our ability the undefiled Word of God. And with that undefiled Word of God came a lot of correction and stuff that I think we've always heard before, but it was reiterated. And a lot of correction as in morality. And we're going to continue to hear that as time goes on. And a lot of correction as in allowances to the flesh. And really speaking of eternal judgment in the fear of God. Really what fear of God is, the fear of God is. And we lasted on that for a long time. You know, there was week after week after week that, I mean, I was almost tired of it myself. And, you know, I was hearing it from Homer and I was tired of it from him. And not really, but I'm just, you know, that, you know, how you feel. And he was tired of it from me and you was tired of it from both of us. But here's the deal. It's the Word of God. It's the foundation of God. And we just about emptied out the house again. Seriously, we just about emptied it out again. And I say this all to the glory of God, all to the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, that that dream I know was a warning. And because all you need to do is to do nothing and just take a big deep breath and relax and just let it happen. Just let it happen. Don't take the stand, just let it happen. And from a spiritual standpoint, as a pastor, when you get one of those updrafts and you fill the place up, and then the Holy Spirit starts saying, talk about from the Word of God, not with meanness. Don't be vindictive. Don't have an agenda. Don't go after people. Don't preach, you know, trying to be vindictive towards people. But when you begin to lay those groundworks of morality and truth and what God expects for a spotless bride, and knowing that none of us are perfect, but knowing this, that we are called to holiness, all you have to do as when you hit those updrafts, like I said that we saw where the place was being filled up, you just don't do that. You just kind of back off, and you get the messages from the Lord, and you begin to, rather than talk about sexual immorality in the church, rather than talk about strong moral convictions, you just teach a little bit, you know, teach happy things. And there are happy things from the Word of God. There are really happy things. There's promises. There, you can always get an upside message from the Word of God. You can always get a very positive, and it's truth. You know, just claim the promises. There's joy, peace, love, soundness of mind. You could spend like 5 years preaching all those messages. But the Lord led us down another road for a good time, and instead of, you know, we could have, I don't know where we were going, but I do know what happened as a result of it. And all I can say is this, that we're right on course. We're right on course. I know that there's an hour coming, that the increase is coming, and the multitudes will come. And I don't preach, I pray, with a vindictiveness towards largeness, because we expect to be large one day as well. So that's not in my heart. I'm not saying just because their church is large that they're in immorality, or the preacher teaches a greasy grace. But I am saying this, it's so easy to hide in that. Yes, sir. It's so easy to just slide in that. It's so easy to just say, man, you know, why do we have to, we don't have to work so hard. And, but I can tell you this, there's as strong a resolve inside of me as there ever has been to continue to pray, to continue to encourage you to pray, to continue to fast. Sorry I used that word on this. I was doing so good. I mean, not tonight or not, you know, not during this holiday week, you know. But to encourage you to fast, to continue to encourage you to pray, to continue to encourage you to set yourself aside and to continue to say, look, what are we about? We're not about seeker-friendly. We're about God-friendly, staying in the presence of the Lord and going forward in Him. So praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Amen. 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 So hallelujah. We're just glad for everybody that's here. And we're just going to share communion for just a little bit. Why don't you turn with me in the Word to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. We'll just read some scripture. Hallelujah. Some familiar scripture. Thank you, Jesus. And this is Paul's writing to the church at Corinth, and this is in chapter 11 and verse 23. Paul says, I have received, verse 23 says, I have received of the Lord that which also I have delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do you in remembrance of me. And after the same manner, he took the cup, and when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do you as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. And then Paul rehearses there, gives us what the Lord said to his disciples, but then Paul adds by the Holy Spirit his commentary to these things in which the Lord did. For he says in verse 26, as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Wherefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, tarry one for another. And if any man hunger, let him eat at home, that you come not together unto condemnation, and the rest I'll set in order when I come. So we've read this many times before in the past, but Paul continues to use communion as a time of catharsis, as a time of cleansing, as a time of inspection, and that's what it's supposed to do. When you take the Lord's body, in which we will tonight, now we don't believe this is his actual body, but we believe these elements resemble or are a type of his broken body. And the Bible says, as often as you do this, as you eat this bread, you're eating the Lord, you're drinking into his new covenant. And one of the things that Paul says that is very important for us is that we rightly discern the Lord's body. Now, that doesn't necessarily mean that what he wasn't necessarily trying to get across to them is that when they take the elements, that they're discerning and saying, okay, that's his body, the bread, that's his blood, the wine, or the juice that we drink, and okay, I know that his body was broken, and I know that his blood was shed for our redemption. Okay, I'll discern that, or I'll, you know, recollect that. I'll remember that. That's kind of part of it, but that's ground level. What he was saying is this: when you rightly discern it, you're discerning why was it broken? Why was it broken? And Paul says that the reason why it was broken was to fix the problem that he cites that many were not rightly discerning the Lord's body. Why was it broken? When you discern it, you're discerning this. Oh, I know why it was broken. It was broken so he has two bodies, but really they're one. He has a physical body that is in heaven, but the only Jesus is in heaven. The literal, physical, glorified Jesus is sitting right at the right hand of the Father, okay? He's not here, but he is here. He is here in the sense that he has a spiritual body in which we are. And so he's saying that when we discern his body, that we are discerning what he did, but we're also recollecting or bringing into that discernment his spiritual body on this earth, and understanding that, look, one of the most important things that God ever did was to join together one family in the earth, and that was a born-again family. We were all broken. We're all messed up. But once we get born again, then we have the spiritual DNA of our Heavenly Father. And Jesus did that through his broken body and through his shed blood. So when we take that, Paul said, look, many are sick and many are weakly among you. Sick, weakly meant resident diseases, things that were happening to people. Listen, there are spiritual attacks in which a person, I know people, I know a lot of people that love God, and their physical bodies, I believe, are under or have come under or were under a spiritual attack, unassociated with anything that would solicit it or bring it. In other words, they were just going forward and, you know, Satan targeted them, and he targets all of us, and he'll get across to us whatever he can. But it was there or is there or whatever, because it's part of just a blatant, we'll use that word, blatant. In other words, there's no strings attached. Then there are those things which are not necessarily associated with the spiritual and which are just lack of wisdom, lack of care. We talked about this last night. If you don't take care of your body, if you abuse it for years, and Christians will say, well, Satan did that to him. Not necessarily. I mean, yes and no. I mean, he basically blinded their eyes, caused them to be lazy, caused them to be careless, but really they did it to themselves. So you can destroy your body with very little, if almost no help from the enemy. You can, really. And God just loves you to pieces, but you can destroy it by yourself. I believe that. I know that as truth. But then, based on what Paul is saying here, if people don't rightly discern why the Lord's body was broken, it was broken to heal strife and to bring healing to the emotions. And if they disregard that, if they disannul that, then they're not rightly discerning his body, the reason why his body was broken. Then in that case, in other words, if they have an offense that comes at them or they create it, and they won't deal with it, then what has happened is you, even though you're born again and still would go to heaven, in that case, you legally give the enemy the wherewithal or the license to come and to put things on you that in your spirit, you're God's child. But in your body, he legally can put diseases. He can legally cause things to happen that he shouldn't have the right to do. And in Paul's citing here, he said many were weakly, sickly, and slept before their time. In other words, they were dying. You know, that they weren't falling asleep in church, but they were dying. And the reason being is they weren't rightly discerning. This was not the category of not necessarily taking care of your body or a blatant attack. This was like, okay, I can't get over this, and I don't want to get over it. But this is where it's so important for us as we take this tonight. And we've done this 100 times. We've done it 1,000 times. But, you know, I'm 56, the 12th of this month, January. And however long I have, I will have to, as I said about everything else, I will have to continually, by the grace of God, arrest myself and continually take toll of myself, discernment of myself, and say, where am I at in all this? Having preached to others, I don't want to be a castaway. I have to stand. When I take communion tonight, I don't care if my name is on the front of this church. I have to say, okay, Lord, is there anything in there?
Yes, sir.
Now, primarily we're dealing with love and forgiveness, but anything else included. Anything else included. But here's the deal, and you know this, but it stands to reason to be repeated. It makes no sense for us to shout about revival if we can't love each other.
Exactly right. Amen.
I mean, we might as well close the doors,
Amen.
Go home, and forget it.
Amen. Glory.
But that doesn't mean that there's not opportunities.
Yes, sir.
But, and we'll read just a couple of scriptures here and take communion. But one of the best things I ever heard is by our good friend Gary. You know, he's been here so many times. But Gary just, well, the way that God dealt with Gary about some offenses that took place many, many years ago. And if you knew I know all the background on it. If you knew it, you'd think, man, he had a reason to hate some people. But here's the deal. God brought him to a place, and you've heard all of that and stuff. But just the coin it real, you know, right, the bottom line was, God just presented it to him like this. Real, this is just vanilla, just very, very vanilla. Would you be willing to be made willing? In other words, that's the best deal out there. Because in that, your emotions don't have to be involved. And you can still be honest with yourself and say, based on what I'm feeling right now, what I feel is I hate the person. Or what I feel is I'm angry at the person. Or what I feel is I'm still hurt with the person or offended with the person. But the best deal going is this: would you be willing to be made willing? In other words, if I can help you to get over this, would you just yield to say, if you can help me, I'll receive the help? Now, you can't get any better than that. That's grace. And that's what his stripes are. And that's let's turn to Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53:1 says, "Who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of the dry ground. He hath no form or comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid as it were our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, and yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, and he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed." Hallelujah. Now, I really praise God for our pastor, Pastor Dave Roberson, who many years ago did some research on this and extracted some tremendous revelation on his healing stripes. And we've read this before, but let's read this again in Deuteronomy chapter 25 and in verse 1. And you'll see that it's really a strong stereotype, a real shadow of who and what Jesus became for us. And this was in the ministry of Moses, and this was had to do with strife, unforgiveness, backbiting, fighting, whatever category you want to put it in. Verse 1 says of 25, if there be a controversy between men, and they come into judgment, that the judges may judge them, and they shall justify the righteous and condemn the wicked. And it shall be, if the wicked man be worthy to be beaten, that the judge shall cause him to lie down and to be beaten before his face, according to his fault, by a certain number. 40 stripes he may give him, and not exceed, lest he should exceed and beat him above these with many stripes. Then thy brother should seem vile unto thee. Now what this is all about, real brief synopsis, is that if a judgment was rendered, like there was a strong strife, and you know, I'm sure it just couldn't be a mediocre thing, but two guys were at the point of just really wanting to kill each other, whether it was a land argument or whatever it was, that Moses said they should be brought before the judges. And once a judgment was made, that if there was a guilty partner or party, that person was to be in front of everybody. They were to lie down, face first, and they were to be beaten. And there was a certain number of stripes, of course, and not to exceed, it said here, 40 stripes. And that was the end of the argument. That was the end of it. Now, that's very clear to us that Jesus Christ became the end of everything for us. It should be very clear to us that when the Word of God says in Isaiah 53:5, that he was wounded for our transgressions and he was bruised for our iniquities, the chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. For years, I saw only my application to the stripes of Jesus Christ as in my physical body. When I got a sore throat, when I got a fever, when I got whatever, I was like, thank you for your stripes. I'm not divorcing that. I'm not saying that. But I'm saying that there is a powerful, 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 we see it very clearly, application of this, that those stripes were taken just as much for the healing of strife as it was for our physical bodies. So that's so wonderful that when we're hurt and the hurt just feels like a wound that has opened us up on the inside, then the application should be this: Jesus, I worship you and I praise you and I thank you, but Lord, I want to thank you in specific for your stripes, for your healing stripes. You were beaten in that courtyard to the point, if we read 53 in Isaiah, I think it's 52, before that, it said that his image was marred more than any man. His visual image was marred more than any man. That didn't just happen on the cross. It started in Gethsemane when he began to sweat great drops of blood. It proceeded into Pilate's courtyard. And when he was beaten, not only was it was a supernatural beating. I mean, it had to mar, and I say the man respectfully as my Lord, it had to mar him to where that everything, all the lashes that were given to him took on a supernatural destruction to his body. And all the sin of the world was coming upon him. And so the Bible says that his visual, more than any other man. So there's been train wrecks. There's been car crashes. There's been people burnt. Horrible things that take place. And yet the Bible says that he was so visually marred that he was basically, we would not recognize him as a, you know, his mother when she was looking on the cross, and he was hung there totally. He didn't have a loincloth. He was there totally naked and beaten beyond measure. But every stripe that man had on his body was for physical and emotional healing. So tonight, in the launch of 2016, we have to say this. Yes, we are a church and a pastor and pastors that will preach morality in the Word of God. And that is vitally important. Not with vindictiveness, but with love. But one of the first things that we have to realize about the Family Prayer Center is, if we're going to ever go any place with God, we've got to be in love with Him, and we've got to be in love with each other. And we've got to, at every point, at every juncture, and I'm not talking about, for those of you that may be going through something, I'm not talking about letting people pull you through the mud and just destroy you, but I can tell you this, even after you being drugged through the mud, continue to apply yourself to the stripes of Jesus Christ. Hold on to the stripes. Hold on to the stripes. And for all of us in this next year, continue to hold on to the stripes. Continue to say, Lord, just let love come from me. Let love come from me. Let love come from me. And eventually we're going to see the outpouring. We're going to see the strong outpouring. Hallelujah. Let's all stand together. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Let's just worship for just a moment together. In just a moment, I'll invite you down. I think what I would like to suggest that you do is take the elements, go back to your seat. Don't worry about having to form any kind of group. Or whatever, sit down, worship, and contemplate. Sit down and just worship the Lord. Let the Holy Spirit speak to you. And you as an individual, when you get ready, at some point, just allow the Holy Spirit to wash you. This is really a good time that even if you don't think that there is, somebody says, my God, I know there's with me. But even if you think that there's nothing, it's a good time to say, Father, if there is anything, Lord, if there's a root trying to start, if there's any kind of offense, if there's any kind of immorality, if there's anything, Lord, forgive me, wash me, and don't let anything blindside me. Just let it all. And you don't have to tell your neighbor what it is. Just let the Holy Spirit wash you. Father, we just worship you. We love you. We glorify you. We bless this time of communion. You're the healer, Holy Spirit. You are the healer, Father God. This one thing we do is it's our desire to rightfully discern the Lord's body. As we hold this bread and this cup tonight, we pray that we'll remember that Jesus paid an incredible price. That one time, historically, if we could go back in a time machine, that literally there was a man that stood in a courtyard and was chained and was viciously beaten. And while he was being beaten, that heaven was laying on him the iniquity of us all. Lord, I cannot wait to get to heaven. One of the things that I understand is that with all scars missing, with all things made new, your scars are still in your hand. Your scars are still in your side. And if we could see your back, those scars are still there. They will be there forever, imprinted for the church. We love you, Father. We love you, Lord Jesus. Lord, bless our time together now in this time of contemplation, renewal, cleansing, forgiveness, washing, whatever we need, Lord, in Jesus' name. And we thank you for it. After you spend a little bit of time, we'll do something a little bit different in just a few moments. But let's spend the next 15, 20 minutes just worshiping the Lord and taking the time to take this communion together. All right, men, if you'll move this. And then come at your own will. If you're sitting alone, you might want to, you know, find somebody to say hi to and sit next to, because we don't want anybody to feel isolated. Take plenty of time and come on down. At your leisure, come on down. One thing I would like for us to do now is, I think, vitally important. And I'd like for us to take some time to just sit and listen as we have continued to this point to listen. We'll put some more worship music on, but for the next 15, 20 minutes, I would like for you to take pen in hand, and if you need paper or pen, please let us know. We'll get that to you. Maybe I should wait a little bit. I know some people are out right now. This is very one of the more important parts of the service, I think, for us. But I'll give instruction to them when they come back. Listen to the Holy Spirit. We're going to take a time for contemplation. This is a time... For the last two services, Sunday and Wednesday, we ministered on preparing for 2016, and we gave a lot of different things about what the Holy Spirit was saying about where we would be going as a church, and what we should expect as far as a vision as a church. And this is a part where I would encourage you as an individual to listen and to begin to journal. If you're sitting so close to somebody that you think they may look at you or look at your paper, scoot over a couple seats. If you don't worry about that, then that's fine. But I would definitely take this as a vital part of this service. I believe your hearts are prepared. If you would like to sit there and for five more minutes to pray in tongues, and then after you've prayed in tongues, to begin to listen to what you begin to hear. And somebody said, well, I can't hear. Well, just begin to, one of the things that inhibit us a lot of times in what we feel like we can't hear from God is that we're asserting our brains too much. We're thinking too hard. So this is what I'd like to instruct you to do for the next 5 or 10 minutes. Pray softly in tongues, because I interrupted the flow by getting up here and announcing this. So we'll go right back into putting something on worship for a little bit, and then go right back into praying in tongues. And then after you've prayed in tongues for a little bit, after you've worshiped a little bit, just begin to listen from that place where you have become familiar in hearing from God. And if you say, well, I can't hear from God right now, it's too cluttered, or I don't know that I've ever located the voice of my inward man where I know that that's from the Lord, well, then what I would encourage you to do is this. Just begin to comprise a letter in your own thoughts of what it would you're going to think it's your own thoughts. I'm going to encourage you to say that if you really engage in what I'm asking you to do, It's going to be more Him than what you can understand right now. But if you'll pray in tongues a little bit, if you'll worship a little bit, and then if you'll just begin to relax and comprise a letter or comprise a few paragraphs of what you think that the Lord would say to you right now, at this time in your life, I would open up my spirit to things that you would call goals, physical goals, spiritual goals, financial goals. We've talked about those over the last few services, so the Holy Spirit's been preparing you for that. But the Word of God says that He gives us the desires of our hearts. Now, the wrong context of that has been preached, that God sees a desire in your heart and He gives that to you. But the real application of that scripture is He impregnates the desires of your heart. He's the one that places those things there. So if you are walking with God, and if you came in here not walking with God, we've had enough of the blood already to cleanse you if you've made application to that, and application to the stripes to begin the process of healing against offense, then I would just sit and pray in tongues, worship over the next 5 to 10 minutes, and then I would begin to journal, and I would begin to write some things down, and I would begin to write. Once you begin to write, you'll understand that there's an anointing that comes with that. But I would listen, and the Holy Ghost will talk to you. He will talk to you. And sometimes it's like, what do I feel like that the Lord Jesus, if He was sitting across from me, would say to me right now? What would be the comforting words that He would say to me? What would be the peace-filled words? What do I think that deep down He's saying about my contemplations right now, about where I'm going and what I, where I'm looking at life? Let the Lord begin to speak to you, because He'll speak to every single one of you in here, every single one of you. So if you need writing material, we'll have that for you. Just raise your hand. But Father, I just pray that You'll bless this portion. I pray that, Lord, that right now the power of the Holy Spirit will come upon us. I pray the wisdom of God. Lord, these are things to be held personally between You and them. And I just pray that it becomes part of, Lord, of this last couple of services. We've spoke about the blueprint. We spoke about the war manual. I pray that these things begin to be a part of that. They become part of the very compass of their life. And so, Father, I pray that You will just guide us and lead us according to Your mind, in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. So, Marty, if you will, and I'll be back in just a little while, but let's pray, worship, and then just begin to journal some. Amen. Hallelujah. Praise God. Well, I told you the Lord would come. So He did. Amen. One of the things that I would tell you that you need to do is, as we've been teaching the last couple services and laying out perspectives for 2016, and we began that Sunday, we did that Wednesday night, and we went into detail and different things that we talked about, used all scriptural bases, but went into practicalities. But this is another thing that is vitally important for you to use as building blocks for your blueprint. And blueprints are just your spiritual roadmaps. They should include personal prophecies, your confessions, your journalings. And one thing I can tell you prophetically, this is what I should tell you, is that if you'll pick this back up, The next time that you have prayer time, tomorrow's a holiday, so you probably won't have your normal prayer time. Saturday, whenever you get back into your meeting the Lord, you should have that, and you should read that, pray in tongues, get as much of the clutter out of your mind, read that, and I can promise you that the Holy Spirit will be right there to pick back up. Some of you didn't maybe finish everything, or you feel like you wrote some stuff down, but there's still more in the tank. And even if you don't realize that there's more in the tank, there's more there. But the Holy Spirit will come to you every day and talk to you if you'll allow Him to. And it may be paragraphs, or it may be one or two sentences. And sometimes it's like, man, but just take this and begin to build on it. And if you'll read it again, it'll be a launching pad. It'll be a springboard for you to jump into the next time of journaling, and let the Holy Spirit just continue to give you stuff. Amen? Amen. So hopefully you had enough time. How many got in their journal, give Pastor Bronk $1,000? Okay, well, if you didn't, you didn't have enough time. We're going to let you keep writing. Okay. So we're gonna pray, and then we're going to have a time of fellowship. Man, I had fellowship last night. I've been here 20 years, and I've never had fellowship in Immokalee until I went down to the hood with Homer. He called me after church and said, "Pastor, we're going to go down, blah blah blah, look at this place. It's just ghetto, man. You do, but you know." He goes, "I know you don't eat this late." And I said, "No, I'm fixing to eat something right now." And he goes, "No, well," he goes, and I said, and he said, "All right then, if you're fixing to eat." And I said, "Yeah." And I got off the phone with Ken. He said, "Well, you never do anything like that. You need to do so." I said, "Well, I'll call him back." I call him back, and man, I'm telling you, I had to take Candy by there today and show her. I said, "Candy, you see that? You see those tables? You see a place right there?" I said, "My God." All the drunks were walking around, and I've never seen Rosie laugh as hard as she laughed last night when she took a, Homer said, "Take a picture of us, take a picture," when we were starting to leave, you know, and all of them are, but I wasn't scared because I had Officer Ellie there, and I had Big D, and he was there, so I knew between the Holy Spirit, Officer Ellie, and Big D, I was okay. You know, I knew I was going to be okay, I was going to survive the night, but they were all, and so Homer says, "Take a picture, take a picture." So Julie's trying to take a picture, and all of us are standing there, and there's this little drunk guy that's about this big, and he's right between Homer and I, and he's got his arm up on me like he's part of the family prayer center. And I'm like, "Oh my God, where's Homer got us, man? Where does he have us?" But I was really part of the ghetto last night. It was a lot of fun. And good tacos, yep. So we're just going to pray, and we're just going to have at least an hour or so in the back of fellowship. I'll remind you, there's going to be a memorial service here in the morning. So before we leave, if you can help us, it won't be in the morning. It'll be tomorrow at around 2 o'clock. But before you leave, if you can help us, to some of you men, put out some more chairs. You straighten up a little bit. We may have to do a little bit of vacuuming some of these breadcrumbs and stuff. So anyway, we'll pray and bless it, and let's have some fellowship before midnight. So, Father, we thank you and we praise you. We give you all the glory for your presence and for the power of God here tonight, and for us preparing ourselves for 2016, going in to the presence of the Lord. We bless you and we thank you. We bless this time of fellowship. We ask you to guide us, bless the food and the hands that prepared it. We commit this day into you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah.